Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is one of the bookends on the season of Epiphany. It begins much as it ends. We find in the baptism of Jesus and some of the same words that are spoken here in the transfiguration. It is the reminder of God's and presence and God's touch, if you will, upon Jesus Christ himself, who is the beloved, as it is referred to. We also find this interesting story of Moses and Elijah, both of whom had interesting deaths, if that's going to be the word that is used. Moses, his death is sort of hinted at in the scripture. It is assumed that he died, but nobody knows where. So the understanding is that in some way, God was the one who buried Moses up on top of the mountain in sight of the promised land. Elijah, as we see, is going to be taken into heaven, and there is no death for him. He will be and carried away on chariots of fire as a prelude to a return at some point, as our brothers and sisters in the Jewish faith recounted every Passover. It's interesting as well that we have already heard in some way a reminder that Jesus' own death is going to be unique in its own way. We also know that there is a connection going on here between Moses and Elijah. They all have their unique and stories of being on the mountain. Moses hears the call of God as he is out tending sheep and turns aside to find a burning bush that is not consumed. His real time of mountaintop experience is receiving the Torah from God, and when he comes down, his face itself shines with the glory of God to the point that the people of Israel beg him to put a veil over his face so that they will not have to look at the brightness. Elijah is one who has a mountaintop experience. He seems to hide among the mountains where he can't be found, and finally he comes out in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings to confront the 450 prophets of Baal. And there, in that unique and wonderful test, he calls down fire from heaven that consumes the offering that is made to both God and to the other gods, as if to say, there's only one, and I'm it. Jesus, of course, will also begin in his ministry in the book of Matthew with the Sermon on the Mount, and end it in Matthew as well on the mountain. Jesus has his own kinds of mountaintop experiences. All of these things hint at the connection between Moses and Elijah and Jesus, each in their own turn becoming the one who proclaims the Word of God. For Jesus, he is the Word of God. You know, we may all have our own mountaintop experiences as well. I have one that I remember quite vividly. It was on the way to Holden, if you are aware of such places, a place where you cannot but be confronted with the presence of God in some particular way. But there's more to it than this. I happen to wonder why it's these three, not Moses and Elijah and Jesus, I get that. Why did Jesus ask Peter and James and John and left the other nine behind? There's no real indication there in the scriptures, but let me speculate a little bit. Perhaps they were the only ones who could ever keep a secret. I don't know. But it's interesting that this particular text seems to point to them. In the baptism of Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, it is recorded that the verse says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." As if those words are spoken to Jesus at his baptism, as he receives the Holy Spirit to begin the ministry that he has been uniquely begotten for. This is why he came. But Jesus takes Peter and James and John up on the mountain to see this particular thing. Mountains are interesting things. You can see a lot from up there. There are things, of course, you won't be able to see because they too remain and hidden behind and various and valleys and other mountain peaks and so forth. But from there, you can begin to get a sense on where you are as you gaze around, and you can see the various things around that allow you to find out where you are at. From up there, Jesus could perhaps look ahead and see into the valley that he was about to travel in the cross and indeed the resurrection. It's interesting that these three are told as they come down off the mountain not to say anything to anyone until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. As members of the Christian church, this is a pretty unique event. Wouldn't it be amazing if this were all we had? But as it is, it pretty much gets one and Sunday and out of the year. And the rest of the time, we focus not upon this, but upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That as we come and we pass the baptismal font, as we come to the altar and receive the gifts of God, we are reminded that this comes as the gift, the inheritance, as it were, of Jesus Christ, who gives himself for us. This is what the Christian faith is based on, not upon the mountaintop experience, but upon the resurrection and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I wonder if perhaps these particular words to Peter and James and John, "This is my Son, the beloved, listen to him," are not words to us as well. We can look around all we want to for other places and for other things that will be important, but as it is, it comes down to this. It's Jesus. "This is my Son, the beloved. Listen to him." Peter and James and John would indeed do that. Peter was seen as the first leader of the church. James, of course, became the great apostle of the church in Jerusalem, the heart of the church. John became the one who would write the gospel that many point to in so many ways. And they would indeed listen to Jesus as God's beloved Son. We too are asked to do the same thing. That when all is said and done, and everything passes away, and the time of glory that will come into our lives from time to time has come and gone, that we find ourselves looking at Jesus, the one who is the promised one, the one who is the beloved, the Son of God. This will be enough and for us. Amen.